Well, good morning and welcome to St. Margaret's. I wish I could say it was a nice sunny day, but you know, we'll survive. I'll just run through the notices. At the moment, as you're aware, Gail is absent. She's still in hospital, but she's making good progress. So I'll just say the notices we've got. First of all, a huge welcome to everyone who helped to provide the teas at last Sunday's Open Gardens. Weather aside, again, it was a successful event, so thank you very much. Yesterday was the fun run. I thought it was today, so I won't go on and about that bit. What's going on this week? Well, on Thursday, it's the Dementia Support Group, if you're involved with that. 2:30 in the sanctuary. And then the other interesting thing is St. Andrew's Bookshop in Great Missenden is holding a Christian literary festival, and that will be on Friday and Saturday. So there's lots of various Christian authors will be there. So if you could find their website, you'll find lots of detail there. What else do we want to say? Next Sunday, it's Holy Communion here and Holy Communion at Holy Trinity. If there are any notices that need to go up, can you please let me know? And please, the website is being updated, even if you're not getting a written pew sheet. We do have a fantastic website. Please go to it. The weekly news is there and all the events that are coming up. Thank you. So if you please like to stand and we will start our service. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may give ourselves to the service of God. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand." So let us turn away from our sin and turn to Christ, confessing our sins in penitence and faith. And we say together, Lord God, we have sinned against you, we have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grant, we beseech you, merciful Father, to your faithful people pardon and peace, that they may be cleansed from all their sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Blessed is the Lord. Therefore shall our hearts dance for joy.
And in our song will we praise our God.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and redeemer of all. To you be glory and praise forever. From the waters of chaos you drew forth the world, and in your great love fashioned us in your image. Now through the deep waters of death, you have brought your people to new birth by raising your Son to life in triumph. May Christ your light ever dawn in our hearts as we offer you our sacrifice of thanks and praise. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed be God together. And now if you'd like to stand, we will have our first hymn, which is number 6. Alleluia, Alleluia.
Alleluia.
The night has passed, and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever. And we're going to sing hymn numbers 27, which is based on the psalm that's set for today. So that's why I didn't ask you to sit down between the last hymn. So number 27, as the deer pants. Our first reading, which is from the Old Testament.
The Old Testament reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors, who went down into Egypt, were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you'd like to stand, please, we'll say our Old Testament canticle, which is in the service sheet. And we say together, blessed are you, God of Israel, forever and ever. For yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor, and the majesty. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. Yours it is to give power and strength to all. And now we give you thanks, our God, and praise your glorious name, for all things come from you, and of our own have we given you. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. If you'd please like to sit, we'll now have our New Testament reading.
The second reading is taken from Acts chapter 23, beginning to read at verse 12. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin, petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring you this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, "Don't tell anyone that you've reported this to me." Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. He wrote a letter as follows. Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, and so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. You have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead.
Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth,
and Christ shall give you light.
When Christ, our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory.
Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light.
Please stand for the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Saviour, born of his house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets, God promised of old to save us from our enemies, from the hands of all that hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath God swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of all their sins, in the tender compassion of our God. The dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. This is the fourth chapter of Mark, and we begin at verse 26. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So, Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you speak to us afresh this morning. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do sit down. So here we are, two more parables and two more lots of seeds. But before we explore our gospel passage in some more detail, perhaps we should look exactly what is a parable. Now, this bit isn't quite as easy as it sounds, because at first sight, the parables often seem to be confusing, especially as Jesus told them. And confusing, well, if not downright contradictory. So in its origin, parable is a Greek word that throughout the whole of the Bible you will only find in the three Gospels written by Matthew, Mark and Luke, the so-called synoptic Gospels. So basically, a parable is a comparison. It's a way in which an idea or an image is placed alongside another idea or image in order to make a point. Let's take a different example. From this morning's passage, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed." But Jesus isn't saying the kingdom of God is a mustard seed, but quite simply that there is something in a mustard seed that can help us understand the kingdom of God. And so these two parables that we heard this morning are part of what have become known as the kingdom parables. So a parable then, it's a kind of oral teaching method. The hearer has to make something of what he has heard. As Jesus said, "Let him who has ears, let him hear." So why then were the parables so confusing? Well, to the untrained ear, the parables were simply a series of stories or fables. But the reality is that they are much more dangerous than that. These stories welcomed God's rule on the one hand, whilst making a nonsense of the status quo on the other. Dangerous? Well, dangerous because for Jesus to suggest that God's kingdom was sown everywhere would seriously upset both the Roman authorities and the Jewish establishment. Jesus had only just started his ministry, and already he had turned on his own people. Where would it all end? He'd be attacking the temple next and wrecking all the money changers' tables. Jesus faced a dilemma. He still had teaching to do, and he needed to get to Jerusalem in one piece. Therefore, he had to be clear to the chosen, but unintelligible to the rest. It was a case of being as cunning as a viper, and yet as innocent as a dove. So what do we make of those two parables this morning? Well, as with the immediately preceding parable that you will all be familiar with, the scene is exactly the same. There's a sower and a field. And again, this is a description of something that God has already done. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and plant it in his field, we heard. But this is different. It's not contained in sacks of seed which are thrown indiscriminately over the whole field, regardless of how good is the soil. This is completely different. This is about a mustard seed. This is focused. It's unified, it's singular, and above all, it's small. I suppose it's all pretty obvious on the surface. We hear how seeds grow in secret and how a really tiny seed can grow into an enormous tree. So what, you might say? This may all be about the kingdom of God, as indeed it is. But does this really have anything to do with us? Is this about God, or is it about us? I rather imagine that Jesus' first hearers had very much the same sort of questions. Take the first parable. It's all so simple as to seem completely innocuous. The seed grows in secret, underground, unobserved. Eventually there's a stalk, then an ear of corn, then the harvest. All very straightforward, you might think. But what if you actually start at the end of the parable? Then we hear a quotation from the Old Testament. We hear the prophet Joel referring to the end times, the day of the Lord. Jesus is telling his listeners that the promise is coming. As well as all that, Jesus tells them about the farmer, about how he gets up, goes to bed, gets up and goes to bed, day in, day out, but still has no idea how the seed grows. People might not think that Jesus' ministry in Galilee looked like any sort of Kingdom of God type movement, but in spite of a small beginning, planted it had been, and grow it would. Then there's the second of those two parables. Jesus gives us a clue right at the beginning when he asks, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed. Whether they believe it or not, Jesus is telling his listeners that this is God's way of working. Maybe a small beginning, but it's going to be just as it was foretold by those Old Testament prophets. Of course, those listening to Jesus probably knew their scriptures much better than most of us do. The only thing for them would have been that they were expecting something much more impressive, if not to say cataclysmic. So with all that in mind, what part should we play in putting this kingdom theology into practice? We may be old or young, healthy or infirm, rich or poor, employed or not. We may be busy or bored, optimistic or pessimistic, radically cutting edge or relatively retro. But whoever we are, as Christians, we have at least one thing in common. We are all, by virtue of our baptism, called to be disciples of Christ. Whether it's at work, at the local supermarket, in the gym, on the bus, each of us meets people every day who don't yet know Christ, and there's no better place for mission and ministry to begin. Often, though, we simply don't see ourselves, our workplaces, homes, colleges, and clubs in this light. But what might God want to do right where we are, day by day? How might he use us? How will we grow? How can we be kingdom people? Clearly, we're going to have to use our voices. We're going to have to speak to people. This is a key point, and here vocabulary is vital. That's to say, the kind of vocabulary we use is vital. And the simplest thing, I think, is to use exactly the same sort of vocabulary that we'd use if we were talking about what had been on the television the previous evening, what happened at the football, all that sort of stuff. What we definitely don't need is any special theological type speak. I can remember being a very young Christian, young in faith, that is, rather than young in years, and I was approached by two very confident, not to say strident, members of a charismatic evangelical church. And before they even knew my name, they were wanting to know, had I been saved? Did I know Christ? Because if not, did I realise I was on the road to hell? Now, if that's ever happened to you, then you have my sympathy. If not, then treat it as a perfect example of how not to do it. So clearly, the words we use are indeed critical. That's to say, critical in that we don't need to be clever or aggressive or even overly theological. In fact, we already have a perfect example from Scripture. And here I'm thinking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. And this is all we have to do. Now, desert, clearly a fairly dangerous place to get lost in. So a road, or a way as John describes it, is a vital help in navigating a desert. But this isn't just any road, it's a straight road. And why straight? Well, I guess it's straight because that's the shortest distance between two points. And that's our task, to make both possible and speedy the Lord's coming across the desert to his people. I must admit, when I thought about this, a few surprises sprang up about this idea of a road. And the first surprise for me was that the Lord needs a road at all, let alone one made by us. But the nature of God's relationship with us is that if we are to fulfill our calling as disciples, then a road or a way is going to be needed. And the second surprise was that God's road to people is across a desert. And when you look at the number of people outside of faith compared to the number of us here today, it doesn't take long to realise that the majority of people don't want anything to do with God until life takes on the character of a barren, harsh, or even threatening desert. So when we get to just such a wasteland that we find we need God. As the saying goes, when you get to the end of your tether, that's where you'll find Jesus. And the third surprise was how much John the Baptist generally kept out of sight. He was a voice, no more, no less. And it's this last point that I think that is most important for us today. We don't even need to go massively out of our way, although some may indeed be called to do that. But for most of us, all we need to do is to speak to people. I wonder how many of us are here today because somebody spoke to us of the love of Jesus. John the Baptist confessed to being a voice calling in the wilderness. He had something to say, and that something led to the kingdom of God. Jesus was telling the disciples about the mustard seed, about how it was metaphorically the smallest thing. Now, if a first century Jew wanted to emphasize something small, he would use the analogy of the proverbial mustard seed. It was a common thought. It may be small, but it grows quickly. And any of you who have grown mustard and cress with children will know that for sure. But Jesus's mustard seed bypasses all the usual growth patterns, and it soon becomes a tree which can house birds in the shade of its branches. Admittedly, the story of the mustard seed as told by Jesus requires us to make a considerable leap of imagination. But it also demonstrates some divine underestimation. This mustard tree, even as described by Jesus, is both actually and metaphorically absolutely minute compared to the kingdom of God. Imagine just for a moment how we might teach this to our children in Tiger Club. We might try to reenact this by planting some cress seeds on some soggy sheets of kitchen roll. The children would come back the following week, and there they would find a whole bunch of seedlings, at least a quarter of an inch high. And whilst that may be a great place for the children to start, it would be no good for us at all as adults. If, on the other hand, we came back the following week to discover an enormous beech tree protruding through the roof, complete with a load of red kites nesting in its branches, well, that would be something else. Whilst that would probably have been a surprise of mega proportions, it would still be an underestimate of what God intends to do with his kingdom. The kingdom may start small, but no sooner does it disappear into the ground than it starts to grow. Within no time at all, it has expanded more than even the most overactive imagination can believe. Think about the biggest thing you have ever seen. Multiply it by 10 million, and what you have got is still only a mustard seed in comparison to the size of God's kingdom. Jesus' plan is not for our fallen world just to become a better place. It's not a vision of the world after its annual service and repairs. Not a vision for a diseased planet getting a healing dose of spiritual antibiotics. It's not that we're all going to return to the Garden of Eden, minus our fig leaves. It's none of these things. What we're talking about is nothing less than a new heaven and a new earth. And as I speak, Jesus is doing precisely that, making a new heaven and a new earth out of the old one, a gigantic tree out of a mustard seed. Now, these are not the ramblings and exaggerations of evangelists and theologians, or even of insignificant local clergy. These are the actual promises of Jesus as set out in the parables of the kingdom, and they are the reality of the universe. And the amazing thing is that Jesus invites us all to play a part. Not just the clergy, not just the wardens, and not just the PTC. We're all called to be disciples. Not just some or even a few, but we are all called. And even better, Jesus promises to be with us as we do it. Surely, he says, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. However, our work for the kingdom should never be an exercise in notching up converts and using acts of kindness and compassion in our communities as a means to an end. We should stand with the poor, the excluded, and the marginalized for one reason and one reason only. Because that is where God is standing. Because it is intrinsically the right thing to do. We should have no hidden agendas. This is not about putting bums on pews. Not about being seen as a successful church. And you see, unless we can grasp this, both as individuals and a church community, then the Sermon on the Mount makes no sense at all. The gospel was never just words. We're not called to shout at individuals or even to shout at society for that matter. The gospel is about words and deeds. It's about being like Jesus to the people we live with, work with, and share our planet with. It's about having God's heart for people. Did Jesus use only words? Well, ask the man born blind, the woman with the issue of blood, the guests at the wedding of Cana, the thousands he fed before delivering the Sermon on the Mount. Ask Lazarus or Jairus or the widow of Nain if Jesus only used words. Jesus reminds us that every time we give someone a cup of cold water in his name, we have demonstrated the heart of God and somehow shared the gospel with them. So this gospel we have to proclaim is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God has broken into a fallen world of first century Palestine, and that it will never, never stop advancing. It is that sin has been dealt with and that God has made a way for his people to have hope. The good news is that God is at work in the world and is drawing people out of sin, pain, despair, and hopelessness. We must never be ashamed of this gospel. If we reduce this gospel down to 3 minutes of prayer after a 15-minute sermon in an hour-long service on just one day a week, then we have totally missed the point. We must never be ashamed of speaking the truth, and equally, we must not avoid being the truth either. So as you listen to me this morning, believe that what we do matters just as much as what we say. How we as a church behave is a true indication of what we as a church stand for. We don't need a special agenda to make sure the church is full every Sunday. What we do need is to go back to the biblical agenda which was set out by the prophet Micah when he said, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." May it be so always with us for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
If you please like to stand, we will now say together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, if you'd like to remain standing, we'll have our third hymn, which is the during which the collection will be taken. That is 557, Thou Whose Almighty Hand. 557. please like to sit, and we have our intercessional prayers, which will be led for us by Rob.
Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you will give us good judgment and strength in these, the darkest of times. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In our reading this morning, we see that for some, vengeance knows no bounds in the face of threats. Their hatred blinds them to any voice of reason. Only you, Lord, can intercede on behalf of the weak, like Paul, who are oppressed by the strong. We ask you, Lord, to open their eyes to what they are doing. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Wherever we look, Lord, we see self-righteousness and arrogant oppression. The teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ, were based on the opposite: love of our neighbours, humility, and forgiveness. Lord, show our world how to rediscover the Christian way. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In the midst of our manic and fast-moving world, there are those who do not enjoy the comfort of human love. We ask you, Lord, to pour your love into the hearts of those who feel unloved and lonely. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, those worshipping today in your churches across the world were brought to faith by others, parents, grandparents, and friends. Let us take a moment to remember those who led us to the comfort and joy of our Christian faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And Lord, let us also take a moment to pray for those who are suffering today: ill health, depression, loneliness, poverty, hunger, war, and other challenges. Let us particularly pray for those known to us who are in need. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And finally, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And before we have our final hymn, I'll just say the collect prayer for today. So, Almighty God, you have broken the tyranny of sin and have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, whereby we call you Father. Give us grace, most dedicate our freedom to your service, that we and all creation may be brought to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now, if you please like to stand, we'll have our final hymn, number 62, Christ Triumphant.
Thank you.
Well, that was a nice up jolly hymn. Thank you, Graham, for picking that. It's not one that I actually know, but it's very nice. So before we leave, God our Father of our salvation, you have restored us to life. You have brought us back again into your love by the triumphant death and resurrection of Christ. Continue to heal us as we go to live and work in the power of your Spirit, to your praise and glory. And we say together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.